Well, let me share with you our ongoing study on prayer, basing this on my study of Timothy Keller's relatively new book on prayer. I don't follow everything he says because not everything is worth following, but the general ideas are almost always well thought out and therefore worth looking at. Just a bit of review. Lesson one was desiring prayer, and we saw seeing prayer's necessity and seeing prayer's greatness. We began lesson two last time we met, and lesson two is understanding prayer. So we asked, what is prayer, or defining prayer? And we ended up saying it is talking to God. So part B is talking to God. Let's talk about talking to God. So we recognized that prayer is talking to God, but we also realized that for the believer, it is a response to him. He's the one who woke us up. He's the one who brought the message, introduced the fact that he was interested in our relationship with him. So salvation for us is not us discovering God, though often it feels like that, but rather it is us finally answering back. So God spoke to us in the area of salvation, and so prayer, in the strictest sense, is our continuing the conversation, our talking back, our response. So the Holy Spirit moves us to continue the conversation that God started in our hearts. So talking to God means meeting a personal God. Prayer is not a deep trance of self-introspection. You read the people today, I think it's Sunday when we go back out to the car and the station we have it on, they have somebody that's talking about the spiritual things and all that kind of stuff, and it's just this goofy malarkey stuff. And to them, you know, it's all about how you feel and empowering yourself and all these things. But prayer is consciously entering the presence of Almighty God. This is you stepping up to speak to him, and he's listening. That's kind of the alarming thing. This isn't you shouting into the atmosphere. This is you quietly speaking, and he, with all the intensity of omniscience, is listening. Yet again, it is entering into conversation with a personal being, not addressing everything that is, you know, the God who might be there. So we're meeting a personal God. Now, a very interesting part of the chapter that I was reading in Keller's book brought up something that I hadn't quite put together yet, and I'm always excited to find things that I haven't found yet. But he points out recognizing the power of God's Word. And while that sounds like something we've always talked about, let's go a little further. Notice from Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice that it wasn't that he said, "You know what I think I'll do? I'll do this," and then he did it. It is in the saying that he did it. When we recognize that the God we're talking about here, the transcendent God, is not made of matter, not made of molecules. He's a spirit being. So he doesn't have a body like we do. He doesn't have lungs to breathe air through vocal cords. And he doesn't have all of that. I had checked with Kathleen, I think it was. Karen was asking if the Kathleen was having problems with the California wildfires. But she said, no, not the fires. It's pretty windy here, but so far no catastrophes. So let me turn down my ding-a-ling phone. All right. To recognize that when God tells us that he's speaking, there's no other way for us to understand that thing that he does. We don't have anything like that. But what he does is to speak into our universe, and it happens. The action of God is set by what is called here his words. Listen to this, with this understanding now, going this far, listen to Psalm 23:3-9. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many, or great waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, literally in power. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It is in majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The voice does that. See? Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Sounds like a wild earthquake, doesn't it? Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn hopping around. I don't know what a young unicorn was. Rhinoceros? What is it? I don't know. The voice of the Lord divideth or cutteth out the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, or to be in pain, perhaps in childbirth, and discovereth the forests, uncovering the forests, and his temple doth everyone speak of his glory, or in his temple every whit of it, of the temple itself, uttereth of his glory. We recognize then with perhaps a renewed understanding what God is saying in Isaiah 55:10-11. He explains to us, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither. It comes down, it doesn't bounce and go back up to heaven. See? But watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So, just as that comes down and stays, so my word be, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. Okay, now it's the word leaving his mouth, but it shall not return unto me, but it, the word, shall accomplish that which I please. This is God activating something in our universe by his word. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He sent his word. This could be Jesus Christ, but it's that, it's an active principle. So God's word implies his active presence in our world. And I found that a very enlightening and a mind-blowing type of thing, that we so often just turn him into a big person talking, but his speech makes things happen. So, as we pray, and there have been some who have said, you know, don't waste this prayer time with words. Well, here's my comment. Never imagine that your words of prayer are an obstruction to real prayer. The logos, the Greek word for word, means the word as it begins in thought and in our heart, as well as when it finds final form in the spoken or written word. Whereas rhema means the spoken word, where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the spoken word of God. Gramma is the written word. That's the word that's used, that God inspired all scripture. He inspired everything that was written by him. This is the word that means word in its largest concept. This is why Christ can be called the Logos of God, the word of God. As close as your mind is to the thought in it, God the Father is close to God the Son. So the Word is what is that budding thought in your mind before you even found a vocabulary word to capture it. Romans 8:26, God makes provision for this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities is infirm, not being firm. Our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So here it's in the context of prayer. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, interceding to God, the Spirit within us as believers, interceding to God in heaven for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with words that are not in our language. The God language, the language that they spoke before creation, that communication. And he does that because he's living within us where the thoughts originate. So, as you pray, consciously choose your words because that gives your thoughts focus and order. I like praying out loud, not if I'm, you know, standing on the bus or something, but if I'm by myself, I pray out loud so that my mind, which goes a little faster than my tongue can, it slows it down. It sifts through what I'm trying to think of, what I'm trying to say, and comes to a decision as to what I want to actually say. So it's a discipline of my mind to speak out loud. I'm not thinking that God can't hear me if I don't speak out loud. I'm thinking that I pray better if I'm exercising my speech. So your goal in prayer is much greater than merely telling God what you want. Prayer needs to be your real personal connection to God. The verse that came to my mind is Hebrews 4:15-16. The context here, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ didn't just die for us, he came to live our kind of life. He went through the drudgery that you go through every day, see? He lived with troublesome people like you do. So he knows. When you're saying, I'm having a problem, he says, yeah, I know, I had a problem with the guy down the street too, you know. He knows. He can be touched by this, you see. So with that in mind, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he faced all the temptations that you and I face, all the different kinds. And yet he didn't succumb to it. He didn't find any answering quality in him. So the apostle then concludes, when we understand who's listening when we speak, let us therefore come boldly. The word really means just plainly. Come plainly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're asking for help. We're asking for mercy, asking for grace. And so we come before the throne of grace. That's what prayer is. So envision, picture in your mind, your entrance before the throne of grace. It doesn't matter that it's not going to be exactly like that when you actually see it. If in fact we can see it with our eyes, the whole thing is so above us, it's hard to imagine, but he used these words to conjure up certain images, you see. And so you're not going to be wrong to imagine a throne and God on it, and the God on it is the God of grace. Ready to bestow mercy and grace. Now, let me take you to this thought. The immersion, the importance of immersion in God's Word concerning prayer. If we understand God's Word is action, we understand that we have been brought to Christ by the Word of God, by the Bible. Although, you know, preachers and other things, tract people might have used the Bible to get to us, yet it was God's Word in the Bible that brought us to Himself. So, we learn of God, the one we are meeting in prayer, in the Word of God. We learn of Him there. You can't meditate on the bark of a tree and learn something about God. You can be reminded of God, but you won't learn anything there. It's only in the Word of God. So we are on more sure ground when we pray with the vocabulary He taught us in His Word. I'm not talking about, you know, basically just the King James Version. You don't have to say, "We thanketh you," and, you know, you don't have to do that. But the concepts from the Bible. You're on safe ground when you're speaking to God and using the language He used to talk to us. That makes sense? See? As an infant, we learned our native tongue by listening to others speaking it. We didn't have speaking class, you know. We just listened. And what happened was that our ears train our minds to the fact that there are things like words and that those words have meaning. And then we recognize names and that type of thing. You can see it in the little child's eyes. You call the child by their name and they smile at you and so on. So let God teach us to speak properly to Him. So what this means is take a daily plunge into Bible reading, not only Bible study. I think you know that I consider Bible study to be a pretty important line of life preparation. But it's not enough. That's a limited amount of the Word of God for you to chew on and to build on and that type of thing. When my children were growing, we began every day at the breakfast table by reading the chapter in Proverbs that corresponded to the date of the month. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and at most 31 days in a month. Then, after we read that, we read the psalm that corresponded to that number. And after that, we added 30 to that and read that psalm. And then we added 30 to that and read that psalm, and we did that until we ran out of psalms. And so in a month's time, you would read all of Proverbs, depending on 30, 31, 28, 31 days. You get all of Proverbs and all of the book of Psalms if you had 31 days. One of those days you just read Psalm 119. Right? You skipped it the rest of the time. Now, we called this wisdom searches because what we did was we asked a question that we wanted the Bible to answer. It was kind of an exciting thing to say, well, let's ask this question. It won't have anything in the Bible about that. And then we always found something. But the wisdom searches, we'd ask a question, you know, just as an example, how important is prayer? And we let God tell us from the Word of God the things that made prayer important. Or what might we learn of God today? And so we want to find out, what about God? Tell us something about God. Then after each chapter, we'd go around the table and somebody would say, well, I see from verse 5 that it tells us this about our wisdom search. And usually it was Mom, who was our recording secretary, So she titled the page by the question we ask, and then write down the verses and the answers, and we had a nice thing that we could check for later reference, although we never really did that, but I enjoyed going through those later. But in addition to this, and this is a great idea, it will only take you through Psalms and Proverbs in a month's time. But you should also challenge yourself to read through the Bible in a year. Now, it means several chapters a day. So there are these schedules all over the place. I noticed in one of my Bibles, there was at the back of the Bible, there was a year schedule. And so just pick one. And then on that day, read everything that they have you to read. And at the end of the year, you've been through the entire Bible. You ought to have read through the Bible, if not in a year, at least a couple of years, you know. But by the end of your life, you know, well, I never quite made it through Leviticus. Well, if you just pick the ones you like to read, you probably wouldn't get that one. But plan to read through the whole Bible. And what's going to happen is that you get immersed in the Word of God and the way He thinks and the way He talks, the way He understands things. And this is what you imitate in your language back to Him. See? So think about this. Verbal prayer responds to God's person. As I speak to God, I am responding to His person. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul's counseling them about their speaking in tongues and kind of a mystic way of looking at things. He says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also." I don't want to pray and say, "Boy, that was cool. I don't know what I said," but you know, he said, I don't want that. "I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also." He was making a connection here between these two. So it is desirable to pray with understanding. But that's verbal prayer, responding to God's person. Varied or varying prayer responds to God's glory. Variations in prayer. Don't be afraid if words fail you. Sometimes words fail us. There have been times when I would just come before God feeling defeated, and I just sit in silence. Or we may weep before Him without words. Or we may exclaim aloud in wonder or even aggravation. The psalmist does that. We may pray in song, as Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail. We saw that in the book of Acts, that they were singing and praying and singing, and it's the grammar there indicates that it was two forms of the same thing. And as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 14, there connects prayer with singing. And I've mentioned before, at times I have prayed through a psalm to change how I was feeling. I have a certain feeling of unrest or something, and I just flip through, seemingly at random, through the book of Psalms, just reading the first verse or the first couple verses to see if the psalmist, when he wrote that, was feeling like I feel. I find a connection there and I stop, and then I would give that complaint to God, knowing that if the psalmist could do it, and that was inspired scripture, I was on safe ground to speak to God this way. I would say, "Haven't you been listening?" Or, you know, "I've been talking. You haven't been doing anything," or whatever it was. And so then I would stop. I would pray my heart out concerning that thought. Then I'd go back and read verses 3 and 4, or the next thought, and I would read it out loud and get the idea that the psalmist was saying, and then I would pray that to the Lord. I would convert it into my own situation and my own words. By the time I got to the end of the psalm, my attitude had changed, as had the psalmist. And the only thing I ever found that could actually change the way I feel when I was in prayer. Now, many of the modern people who talk about prayer but don't really know what it is encourage a form of prayer that's not really prayer. So let me just say this. Chain of consciousness rambling is not real prayer. This is where you're just talking about whatever you want to talk about. You may express yourself and explore your thoughts without actually praying. This is a kind of meditation. You may ask the Lord to, you know, listen to the thoughts of your meditation, but that's not actually prayer. You're basically talking to yourself. Prayer is talking to God. Let me close with this thought. Then I found it really fascinating. Find a heart to pray. I don't mean that you have a drawer full of hearts and you just want to sift through there and find the one that you need. I take this from 2 Samuel 7:27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed, opened the ear, to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. God said that to David. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. It's a neat passage. This, you remember, is David wanted to build a temple. He had started gathering some fantastic piles of building things, cedars of Lebanon, and had quarries start quarrying rock and so on. He was doing it, was stockpiling a whole bunch of stuff, gold and silver and precious stones. And he had it in mind. He was a doer. He was a builder. He was a guy to get the job done. God says, no, I don't want you to do it. You're a man of blood. Now, I'm going to give the job to your son, Solomon. And speaking of Solomon, I'm going to tell you that you're not building me a house, but I'm going to build a house for you, a house of kingship, and it will rule forever. Wow. Now, David's response here is he found a heart to pray a certain prayer. When he learned this truth from God, it set his heart upon a certain prayer. It's kind of a neat concept. What he learned from God's word, God speaking to him, that settled his mind on a prayer. And the prayer is really wonderful as you go on through 2 Samuel 7. So in response to God's word, he found a heart to pray a certain prayer. And others did this. I was remembering Daniel 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now he said, well, I'm coming up on 70 years being in this Babylonian captivity. And now I find that God had promised it was only going to last 70 years. So once he learned this from the word of God, he found a heart to pray a certain prayer that he hadn't had a heart to pray that prayer yet, but now he did. So he says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. And he's going to be praying, O Lord, let it be now. Let it be now. Down at the end of his passage there, the next verse, verse 18, he closes by saying, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, open mine eyes, thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, or whereupon thy name is called. For we do not present, cause to fall, our supplication before thee for our righteousness. He says, please understand, I'm not saying, okay, we're good now, so let us go back. He's saying, no, what I've discovered is that at the beginning of this, you had set a limit to the chastisement. So he was pleading not because of his righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. That allowed him to find a heart to pray a certain prayer. In the Word of God, you will find your heart opened, and within that opened heart, you'll find a heart to pray a certain prayer. Remember the change in Jesus after he prayed for deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not told everything that was that went between them, but he got God's answer. Notice this, Luke 22, 42, 44, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove from me this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Again, 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as it were great drops of blood falling down to the earth, the ground. Notice the phrasing here, if thou be willing, remove, or if you be willing to remove this cup from me. I don't know whether this was actually a reference to the cup of the new covenant that was his blood shed, if that was the cup he's talking about, or a cup picturing something else. But if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Then, at the end of these times of praying, he got up and things were settled. So compare to John 18, 11. He wakes up the disciples and Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword. This is what the invaders come, and Peter, who had no experience with the sword, pulls out his sword, tries to fight. He says, put up thy sword into the sheath. And then he asks this question. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see how his attitude had changed? He had found with God's answer, which to him was very personal, a heart to pray, thy will be done. You remember Paul, three times he asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh, which he said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to beat him up. It sounds to me like it was a person. It was a beplagued person that he had to deal with, or people like that. But as he prayed it, God gave him an answer, basically saying, I intended you to have this thorn. You need it to prevent being absurdly proud. So then Paul changed his prayer. Now he says, well, then I rejoice in this infirmity. That's a mark of God. When you recognize that the problems you're having could have been prevented by God, but he chose to let them happen, then you can actually rejoice in them because there's a good purpose to it as you work to get it settled. See, you will grow. Other people will be touched. Second Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is shown, perfected, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, look at the change of heart here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paradox. But the weakness of the flesh showed that that's not the power behind what he was doing. Spirit of strength. So let me conclude with this exhortation. Read his word. Learn of his person and of his will, what he wants, how he wants things to be. Learn of that. Then learn his vocabulary. For instance, it's sin, not just a mistake. Oh, I goofed again. Use his language, say. See it the way he sees it. And let it give you a heart to pray a certain prayer. It's an exciting adventure. Let me encourage you to take it to heart. Talking to God.